turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25.
Oh yeah, you guys know the drill, just go.
All right, let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 25. We're going to read verse 3 and then skip down later on in the chapter. Verse 3 says, "Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb." Now drop down to verse 18. "Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, 'Go on before me. Behold, I come after you.' But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so as she rode on the ass that she came down by the covert of the hill. And behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them." Now, skip down to verse 23. "And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell down and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, 'Unto me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thy handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee, and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of a middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid." And David said unto Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee to this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with my own hand. For in very deed as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there hath not been unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall." And so David receiveth of her hand that which she brought him, and said unto her, "Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened unto thy voice and have accepted thy person." Today we read again the portion of this chapter that has to do with Abigail. And even though in our study we're going through the life of David, I want to stop and look at Abigail for a little while and look at some of the things that she did and her interactions with David. I think it provides a stark contrast with what we saw in the actions of David last week. Last week when we looked at David, we saw all of the things that should not have happened, should not have been done, all the things that he probably should not have have decided, and he made a lot of wrong decisions, and he made a lot of wrong choices, let his anger get the better of him, as is the case with us a lot of times. We let anger get the better of us, and it clouds our judgment. And Abigail is an incredible, incredible study because she does almost the impossible. I mean, you've got an armed man who's a warrior, and he's already got his men armed, and they're marching to battle, and she's just a woman, and she's going to stop this army, and this army of angry young men, this army of vengeful-filled guys, and she's gonna turn their heart. She's gonna convince them otherwise. Doesn't seem likely, and yet she does. And so last week we talked about all the things not to do when you get insulted, when you get slighted. And today I'd like to talk about how you would deal with somebody who's angry. Because, you know, we get the other side of the fence now. Sometimes you run into somebody that's just angry and out of control. And the truth is sometimes we can make wrong choices there too. And you can add fuel to the fire. There's no doubt. You run into somebody who's mad, and you make the wrong choices, you're going to make him madder, and then things are going to escalate. I want you to know that in humanity, just showing our nature, there have been countries that have gone to war with each other where thousands upon thousands have been killed because of this very thing. Because just a slight has been escalated because instead of treating an event in a particular way, anger on both sides and out of control emotions on both sides leads to war. And the reason why this is so important is because of the consequences. I mean, think about the consequences had David done what he did. You know, the consequences could have been very great. Right now, he's got a good testimony before a lot of people, in the sense that he's got a reputation. People know David as a man of honor. People know David, those that have met him and those that have worked with him, they know him a lot different than what Saul represents him to be. But had David gone and taken vengeance with his own hands, of course he would have incurred, probably God would have had to come against him. But think of it even deeper than that. What kind of consequences would it have meant for the kingdom had Saul had a legitimate gripe against David? Had David gone and killed Nabal? Nabal is a citizen of the country of Israel, right? If David went and needlessly slaughtered him and his men and everything that he had, wouldn't it have given Saul a legitimate excuse to hunt him down and to take him and to arrest him? You know, it would have completely changed the whole picture. Right now, at this time, David has been able not to stretch forth his hands against the Lord's anointed. He has exercised self-control at this point, and so he is he's in a good spot because Saul, really, in his hunting for him, is causeless. But had he done this, he would have given great cause for Saul. You know, our sin can give the enemy great cause. It's sad. It's one thing when we get accused of things that we didn't do. Christians get accused of things all the time. You know, a lot of things get blamed on Christians. There's a lot of problems in this country that there are some people in this country that are convinced that it's because of fundamental Christians that we have some of the problems in this country that we have today. And so Christians, they get the blame sometimes. But what if, you know, Peter said, make sure that you don't suffer as an evildoer. Make sure that if you suffer as a Christian. And I think those are wise words. Those are good words of advice. If you're going to suffer, make sure you do it for a righteous cause. A lot of times we suffer as Christians not because we are righteous, not because we have some sort of a righteous cause, but because of our own sin. And we got a hard enough time winning the lost, don't we? We have a hard enough time convincing people that Christianity is valid, that Jesus Christ really is who He says He is, I mean, we know that it takes the Spirit of God to be able to move a heart, but I'm telling you, our job is not easy, and we shouldn't add fuel to the fire by living in sin. You know, this is something that could have started so small and escalated and could have gotten so big. You know, it's important that we control our anger. It's important that we learn how to control our emotions. It's important that we learn self-control, that we learn temperance. It's an important thing. Proverbs says, and I didn't write the verse down, but he that hath no rule over his own spirit, doesn't the Proverbs say, he that doesn't have any rule over his own spirit is like a field that's full of nettles. I'm paraphrasing that. But we got to have some rule over our own spirit. And he exemplifies that. You look in verse 21, you find out he makes a somewhat of a vow in verses 21 and 22 that, you know, because in vain, and we talked about that, what he said, you know, I've kept everything that he's done in vain. And then he says, you know, God do more so unto the enemies of David if I leave anybody alive by the morning light. And he makes this vow, you know, and he commits himself to it. And I want you to know that this is a warning to us. You know, we ought to be real careful before we even get into Abigail. We ought to be real careful what kind of oaths we make. You know, what kind of promises we make. You know, the Lord will hold you to your word. Remember Jephthah back there in the Old Testament? And he vowed and he said, man, if I come, I think it was Jephthah, if I'm not mistaken. And he says, man, if God gives me victory in this battle, then what I'm going to do is the first thing that walks out of my house, when I get back, I'm going to sacrifice it unto the Lord. And I'm sure he was thinking it was going to be one of the animals. And it turned out to be one of his daughters. And you think about the weight of the oath that we have. You know, we got to be careful what kind of things that we have. You know, we could have a big discussion about swearing and about oaths, but the New Testament gives us warning, and it says don't swear at all, neither by heaven nor by earth. Just let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Don't make all kinds of foolish vows. I'm reminded when they were going to kill Paul that they had a group of men, and they decided they were going to vow a vow that they would not eat or drink until Paul was dead. And you think maybe they went back on their vow? You think maybe they sat around and after a while when they couldn't find Paul and he was still alive, they kind of shrugged their shoulders and asked forgiveness and said, okay, well, I guess, you know, we got to be careful what kind of things we vow. And sometimes we get in the heat of emotion. We get to making vows. We get to making these outrageous promises. And we've got to be careful. We got to be real careful what we say. Verse 23. It says, and when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell down before David on her face. You know, you think she's innocent, right? She didn't have anything to do with this altercation. She wasn't the one. She wasn't like Nabal. She wasn't the one that actually went down and said the things to David's men that he said. And so she was pretty much innocent of the matter. But look at her attitude when she's approaching this out-of-control, rageous man. Look what she does. She gets down off of her ass, and she gets on the ground, and she humbles herself before David. Think we could get a lesson in humility right here? I'm telling you something. Humility is such a valuable tool. Man, when we get into risen up in pride, how that messes us up. And how that inflates our self-image of ourself, you know. Pride will tell you that there's no reason why I should get down on my knees in front of David. You know, that's what pride would say. Pride would say there's no reason why I should have to humble myself before this guy. After all, not only is his argument not with me, but it's not my fault. Have you ever had to humble yourself for something you didn't really do? That's even more humbling. But you know, sometimes that's the wisest course. Why is it that we have this attitude among ourselves that we have to totally justify ourselves every single time? You know, the Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath. And there are times when humility is the thing to do. Just humble yourself. Think about how many marriages would be happier if there was more humility. You know, it doesn't matter if it wasn't your job to take out the trash. You know, humble yourself and take out the trash. Something so simple as that. You know, it doesn't matter if, well, it's the wife's responsibility to do this and it's the husband's responsibility to do that, and therefore you better take your responsibility and I did my part, now you do yours. You know, I'm telling you something. Sometimes humility, not just sometimes, almost all the time, humility will go so much farther. And you know, and especially when you're mad or angry. Have you ever tried to be angry at somebody who's not fighting you back? It's kind of humiliating. I got into a fight one time, and the guy just gave up. I was in high school, and you know how things get in high school sometimes, and the guy just gave up and just laid there. And people were saying, pound him, pound him, pound him. That's embarrassing. You know, who wants to hit somebody that just kind of lays there, you know? It's hard to attack somebody who's not fighting you back. It kind of lets all the air out. And isn't it true? Sometimes when you're angry, you are wanting to get a reaction out of the other person. Isn't that true? You are wanting to get somebody to rise back up in your face. And of course, that'll justify your anger that much more, and it'll lead to further altercation. But man, when somebody else just lifts up his hands, I mean, that's the classic thing they teach you in martial arts. Whenever somebody threatens you, the first thing you do is just put up your hands and start, you know, step back a little bit like this, you know, to, you know, hey, look, I got nothing in my hands. I don't mean you any harm. I'm not out looking for vengeance. You know, but when you automatically go into defensive posture and get ready to fight back on it, I mean, that just adds fuel to the fire. Abigail, she humbled herself. She just practiced normal, average humility. I'm telling you, we could learn something from that. You want to win the argument, or do you want to win the person? I'm telling you something. Abigail could have said some things, and she could have won the argument. She could have told David all the reasons why he was wrong. But you know, when somebody's angry, do you think that that's what they want to hear right away? No, I'm telling you something. She was incredible the way that she dealt with him. She fell at his feet, verse 24, and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid." You know, there's another thing that she did that really took the fuel, took the fire out of David's anger. And was that she went ahead and put the blame on herself. You know, it's one thing to humble yourself and to put into position. It's another thing to completely take the blame for something you didn't do. Now, some of you are saying, there's no way I could ever do that. If I didn't do it, I'm not taking the blame. If I didn't do it, there's no way I'm going to admit to it. But you know, if it's going to calm things down, you know, what's your purpose? Is your purpose to escalate things, or is your purpose to calm things down? When you're in the middle of something that's getting more and more heated, is it your desire to want to make it even more heated, to want to make the conversation turn to something different? Jesus said, "Upon me, my Lord, let this iniquity be." You know that, I don't know, arrogance, it doesn't solve a whole lot. Had Abigail been arrogant, had Abigail justified her innocence, had Abigail said, "Look, you're wrong to do this," you know, those words may have been right, but they may not have won the person. You know, what we're trying to do is we're trying to calm somebody down that's angry. You're trying to get somebody calmed down who's angry and out of control. Look at verse 25. She says, "Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him." See, in this sense, he's agreeing. Some may argue that Abigail was out of place to say this about her own husband. to say, well, his name's Nabal, and just like his name, folly is with him. You know, he's a foolish guy. She calls him where is it in the passage before? Can't find it. But in this passage right here, she just obviously tells David what the character of her husband is. And, you know, she knows what her husband is. She knows what his character is, and she knows what he's done. And it does a lot when she doesn't sit there and deny that there's any problem. You know, because David's coming, he's getting ready to destroy everything. And Abigail, she's not going to deny that there's a problem. She's not going to sit there and say, no, there's not a problem here. There's nothing wrong with me. There's nothing wrong with my husband. You know, does that make somebody more angry? Trying to solve a problem and you're mad and you say, hey man, I didn't do anything. What's the problem? There's nothing wrong with it. But she goes ahead and she tells him what she thinks of Nabal. The thing is that here she is, at the same time she's talking about Nabal's character, she's trying to save his life. And so you can see something in her character. She's not being disrespectful to her husband. She's actually trying to save his life is what she's doing. And she says, I'm not the one who saw your young men when they came, but Nabal, well, he's a different matter. There was a thought that I had with that. Verse 27. Let me see. Look at verse 26. Give me a second here. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. You know, in this passage right here, there's a reason why she's talking about Nabal in this way. You know, it's almost as if she's saying, you know, David, it's not you. It's just that Nabal, he talks like this to everybody. It's not that he singled you out for a particular purpose. It's that this is who he is. This is Nabal. This is his character. And what I thought about as I was reading through this is, I think what she was trying to tell David is, hey, look, you know, don't take this personal. You know, I think that's pretty good advice. If you look at it, she told him in a gentle way. She didn't just come out and say, oh man, let it rub off your back. You know, when somebody's got a sword in his hand, you don't tell him to just let the water flow off the back. You know, you got to be a little more diplomatic than that. And so she told him, she said, look, he said he talks this way to everybody. And the testimony of the young men of Nabal was that, man, he's such a man that nobody can talk to him. We can't even reason with him. You can't even talk to him. You know, and I'm wondering how many escalations, how many confrontations would be avoided if you didn't take it personal. If you didn't think that it was an attack against you. You know, my wife, sometimes she's the sweetest thing on the face of the earth, and she's in Sunday school right now, so I have a little bit of liberty. But, you know, there are times when she will get a little irritated at me. Gently. Never much. And, you know, the first thing I'm thinking of is I don't deserve to be treated this way. Because I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything to be treated this way. But, you know, then sometimes the thought comes into my mind, you know, maybe, just maybe, she's not feeling good. You know, what if my wife is coming down with the flu and she's sitting there changing diapers and she's bringing kids back and forth to school and she's having to call back and forth to the principal and answer the phone and all the silly telemarketers and she's trying to get dinner on the table and she's trying to do all these things all the while when she doesn't feel good. You know, men, when they don't feel good, it's easy. We come home from work, we complain, and then we go lay down, you know. Women, they have the kids and everything out, and, you know, the thought crosses my mind sometimes, what if just on the outside chance, she's really not angry at me? that it's really just the fact that she's feeling bad. You know, that would bring more understanding to some things. You know, instead of me automatically getting defensive, automatically getting rising up in my pride and lashing back out, you know, counterattacking, you know, a little bit of understanding, it goes a long way. And the Bible says that Abigail was a woman of good understanding. I think Abigail's a pretty neat example. She handles David incredibly. She's taking away all of his ammunition that he has had to be angry. How can you be angry at somebody who's bowing at your feet? How can you be angry at someone who agrees with you and says that Nabal is a jerk? How can you possibly continue to be angry when someone is saying, look, you know, it's not you. It's not really you. It's just the way that he is. He's like this to everybody. You know, she's taking away all of his ammunition. I think it's incredible. Look at verse 26. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. She's not taking any credit for herself, anything here. She's saying, you know, the Lord, he's the one that stopped you. It really wasn't me. The Lord's hand is in this. And you know, what a refreshing thing when you're out of control and somebody begins to bring in good, solid truth. I'm telling you, that's why we read the Bible, isn't it? I mean, now sometimes I'll have to admit, you might try this tactic and when somebody's angry, you'll immediately start quoting a verse, and that may not always be the best thing to do. Don't you hate it when somebody quotes a verse at you? You're depressed and someone quotes a verse about being joyful. Come on, be happy, be joyful. When you're depressed, that's the last thing that you want to hear. When you're angry beyond all belief, the last thing sometimes you want to hear is, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. What are you talking about? I got 6 hours before sundown. You know? I mean, you got to be careful because in the attitude that you give that verse sometimes, you're actually instigating. You're actually adding fuel to the fire. But how about just good, solid wisdom from the Bible? You know, I'm thankful that there have been some brothers in the past who, when I've been thinking wrong, have, in a very diplomatic way, brought in the Scriptures, brought in the truth from the Word of God. It's helped me. And that's where she starts. Look at verse 27. Verse 27 is another important thing. She says, and now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. Now, what was it that she brought with her? We read back in that passage in verse 18. She took and brought to David. She didn't come empty-handed. She brought 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. She brought enough to feed an army. She had a lot of food here. She had a lot of provision. And, you know, she brought it to give to these young men. And when I looked at that, I thought, you know, she's doing the wise thing here. She wasn't the one who started the whole mess, but she's going to fix it. She's going to right the wrong. You know, what was it that made David so angry? Was the fact that he felt like honor had been withholden from him. Something maybe that he deserved had been withheld from him. And there she comes and she decides, okay, this was wrong. She agrees, the young men agree, that what Nabal did was wrong. And so she decides she's going to make it right. I tell you, sometimes with somebody who's angry, why don't you right the wrong? But it wasn't my fault. I shouldn't have to right the wrong. I shouldn't have to fix it. I shouldn't have to do anything to make it right. Man, I'm telling you, sometimes that's just the best thing to do. I remember one time I was all bent out of shape, you know, and it was a group of guys, and I said, man, I know I had my 20 laying right here, and that thing is gone, and I know one of you guys took it. Man, I didn't take your 20. I said, no, man, I'm telling you, we're all eating lunch right out there on the dock, and you know, it was my fault for leaving the 20 down there by my lunch, but it was there, and I just made a big deal out of it. And one of the dock supervisors, he came over, and you know what he did? He got out his wallet. He went like this. And he got out a $20 bill and he handed it to me. He said, will this solve it? I felt so stupid, man. And I felt like saying, you know, keep your money. That's not the point. Where's my 20? You know, where's the real issue? But you know, what was he trying to do? He was trying to right the wrong. He probably wasn't. Maybe he did steal it. I don't know. But I, you know, probably not, though, because he wasn't even in the area. But what was he doing? He was taking an added, he was just trying to make something right. You know, and maybe that's all it takes sometimes. Maybe that's all it takes between a husband or a wife. You know, you find out, you know what, that was wrong. Let me make it right. Let me take the extra step in order to calm you down, in order to get rid of this anger, in order to take away the issue. And so she just decided she was going to make it right. I think it's a good thing. Even though she's innocent, she does some good things here. Look in verse 28. Here she is taking the blame again. You notice this whole time, everything is on the low road. How is it in this passage that she refers to herself over and over and over again? How does she refer to herself in this passage? Thine handmaid. How does she refer to David? My Lord. What if she would have come and stuck her finger in David's face and said, listen, you jerk. Yeah, things would have really helped. They would have really calmed down fast doing something like that. But she refers to David as my Lord. Now, there's another dynamic here that we haven't even gotten into yet that is... that we need to bring in at this point. And that's the fact of how Abigail looks at David and how Nabal looks at David. Nabal referred to David as, and don't think that Nabal didn't know who David was. Nabal was not only aware of everything that David had done, Nabal was very well aware of who David was, because he says, this son of Jesse, there be many that run away from their master these days. You know, as if somehow he was referring to David as just some common, servant in the house of Saul that decided he wasn't going to be under his master anymore. And so he takes off. But yet Abigail looks at David in a completely different light. And she says, she refers to him as my Lord, a term of respect. And she refers to herself as thy handmaid. You know, she's taking the low road the whole way. She's taking the path of humility there. She says, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy handmaid. She's actually taking the sin that Nabal had done and taking responsibility for it for herself. That takes a big person to do something like that. You know, somebody in your family does something and you just say, you know, you just take responsibility for it. Not only that, but she knew what David was. You see, she knew that David is going to be the king of Israel. You know what, Nabal? Nabal was more on Saul's side. Nabal was after Saul, and he thought that David was just a runaway slave. Abigail saw David as someone who was going to be king someday. And, you know, she reminds him of these things. I'm really thankful for people that help you to put things into perspective. Sometimes you desperately need perspective. Because what he was thinking at this moment, I don't think he was thinking about his kingdom. I don't think he was thinking about the future of Israel. I don't think he was thinking about the welfare of the people. I think he was thinking about himself, about getting his vengeance, about satisfying his anger, about making sure that Nabal got what he deserved. And he wasn't thinking about it. But in verse 28, she reminds him, she says, you know, the Lord is certainly going to make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. And so she admits, she says, you know, you fight the battles of the Lord. She's trying to tell him here, look, this isn't worth it. You ever have somebody tell you when you're bent on vengeance, look, it's just not worth it. Man, there's sometimes every one of us have been angry over something. You ever been ripped off? Oh, man, that makes you mad. When somebody agrees to sell you something and then they rip you off and they either take your money or they slight you in some way, or some business agrees to do somewhat of a service. Yeah, we've been angry in this church a time or two. We were promised a few things in this church that weren't delivered to us. I remember one time when they were making all these modern improvements out there. There was a company that had promised and given us their word that they were going to do some things to help us out in our parking lot because we were giving them the land to use for their tractors and everything. And it got to the point where they agreed to give us base and they gave us river fill instead. Well, it looked real good as long as it was dry. But we realized that it was substandard material the first day that it rained, and we went to park one of our cars out there, and the car just just started sinking in the mud, you know. And, man, that's not right, you know, all this that we've done for them. And we wrote them letters, and in the end, as frustrating as it was, we had the rights. We could have gone to court. Well, maybe we couldn't have gone to court, but, I mean, there were other things that we could have tried. Lindell wrote him a letter, and he says, look, he says, Lord takes care of us. Lord takes care of our battles. I'm leaving you in the hands of the Lord. And we just left it there. And you know, that's an excellent place to leave stuff. When God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord, it's not a pipe dream. It is a promise. See, God's going to look at the situation. And God's going to see who's right and who's wrong. And God is going to make it right. He says that He will take vengeance is mine. He says, I will repay, saith the Lord. And so Abigail's trying to tell David, look, you are fighting the battles of the Lord. And there are certain battles that are just not ours to fight. There are certain things that are not our responsibility to try to make right. And when we decide to take matters into our own hands, we get into a lot of trouble. You know, practice that principle. You fight the battles of the Lord and then let the Lord fight your battles. You take care of what God told you to do and then let God take care of everything else. You're going to be in much better shape there. And that's what Abigail's trying to remind David of. He said, you know, you fight the battles of the Lord and evil had not been found in you all these days. And she continues on. She tries to give him some hope, you know. He says there in verse 29, yet a man has risen to pursue thee. She doesn't even call him King Saul. She just says a man to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord, there she is again, shall be bound in the bundle of life of the Lord thy God. And the souls of thy enemies, them shall he sling out as of the middle of a sling. You know, Abigail was pretty wise. What was it that David used to slay Goliath with? He used that sling. He knew what a sling was. And she's using this language. She's using these figures of speech because she knows it's going to identify with David. And she says, look, just like you slung a stone at Goliath and you tripped him up, the Lord's going to do the same thing with your enemies. Just let the Lord handle it. You know, that's a good advice, man. Just let the Lord handle it. She's taking away all his ammunition. How can he stand up and still continue to say, I'm going to do this thing, I'm going to take care of this thing, when the whole time he knows what Abigail says is true? He knows that the Lord is the one who takes vengeance. He knows that he's wrong by extending his own hand. And she gives him hope. She says, and it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee. This is a real powerful argument here. You see, David, you're going to be king of Israel one day. You don't want to have to look back at this moment and be ashamed of this moment or this moment here having caused you grief. You see what she's trying to do? She's trying to get him to look farther ahead into the distance. What is it that anger causes us to do? It causes us to look right there at our own feet at the very immediate and not any farther than that. The only thing I want to do is to cure my anger. The only thing I want to do is to fulfill vengeance, whether it's to pound somebody, whether it's to win an argument, whether it's to do whatever. What your anger is just pushing you and driving you. And what she's trying to do is she's trying to slow that down and say, look a little bit farther ahead. Isn't that what we try to tell young people all the time when they get in the heat of passionate decisions and we say, look at how this is going to affect you 5 years and 10 years down the road? I've counseled young girls and I said, you know, I admit he's good looking. You know, I'm jealous he's so good looking. But man, the kid doesn't have a job. And he's dropped out of school. You know, what is it? You know, what kind of promise does he hold for you? You know, it's, oh, but he's this and he's that. Yeah, but you can't support a family working at Stop and Go. You know, well, maybe you can, but it's hard. I'm telling you. It ain't easy. You try to get them to look a little bit farther down the road. Okay, right now, things may be fun because you guys are having a good time. But what about next year? What about the year after that? What about looking farther down? And she says, look, I don't want you to have to look back on this moment, David, and have it cause grief to you. It's a good advice. Don't do something you're going to regret later. Don't do something you're going to end up regretting later. Hey, maybe it's just as simple as retaliating in anger against somebody. And so maybe even somebody that you love very much. There have been many times when my tongue has gone, because of this one thing. I don't want to have to cause myself grief later because of this. Maybe it's as simple as not saying what you think you should say. Oh, we're proud in this society. We are proud. And you hear people bragging all the time, I gave him a piece of my mind. You know, that's not always a good thing to do. How many things do you say in anger? Look at David here. David's saying all kinds of things in anger that he shouldn't have been saying. I'm telling you, slow down. Another reason why you need to look in the long future is because with this, you could set off a series of events that you yourself cannot control. You realize things can get out of hand pretty quick. You realize that one simple thing, one simple event, as it escalates, it gets to the point where you say, okay, now I'm going to fix it, and it's too late. You get a husband who is constantly insulting his wife. Well, then he turns around and he decides to be sweet to her. Well, I'm going to tell you that doesn't work. You can't all of a sudden just be sweet and expect to heal your marriage if you've had years of abuse where you have abused your spouse and talked bad about them and downgraded them and did all these things. And then all of a sudden, you're going to make it right. You know when the time to make things right is when they're small. That's the easy time to do it. I'm not saying that you can't attempt to do it later on. I'm just saying it's much more difficult. It's so much easier for David while he's in the camp and while he has that sword in his hand getting ready to put it into that sheath to think about it for a minute and say, man, do I really want to do this? Even though he's angry, even though he's passionate, it's much easier to think about it right then and there than to wait until after he's already slain Nabal, until he's after he's caused all kinds of grief to Israel, from then to make it right. He learns that lesson later on when he gets into it with Bathsheba and ends up killing Uriah the Hittite because in order to try to hide his sin. Had he just acted in a little more self-control early on? Get it while it's small. Think it, Think about what it's going to cause to your future, and is it really worth it? Most of the time, you're going to say, nah, it ain't worth it. There are people out there on 410 die. You know why they die? Because somebody cut them off, and they decide they're going to retaliate and cut them off. And so they end up getting into a serious accident, and they lose their life. And was it worth it? You know, they got a new slogan now. You know, I don't even remember what the slogan is. I guess that's how catchy it is. But they're trying to get a new slogan out about not doing anything. You know, when somebody is, because road rage is such a common problem in our society today, about just not doing anything. Hey, radical concept. When somebody does something bad to you, how about not doing anything back? But no, we got to stand up for ourselves, don't we? You're not a man if you don't stand up for yourself. If you back off, if you ignore, that's not a manly thing to do. Well, you know, I'm telling you, sometimes that is a manly thing to do. I'm telling you something. It's humility is a good road to travel. Sometimes non-confrontation, just put up the hands and say, you know, it's all right. It's all right, whatever, you know. She reminds him that he's going to be future over Israel. And you know, the last thing that I'd like to say about Abigail is she says there in verse 31, and this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. You know, she's still thinking about herself and about her family. She's thinking about the welfare, about what these things are going to cause. She's looking to the future here. David's reaction to what she said right here really, really tells a lot. Because as David, he speaks there in verse 32, and he says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me, and blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou. He blesses three times. The first time, he ascribes it to the Lord. The second time, he ascribes blessing to her advice. And the third time, to her personally. You know the blessing in this whole thing? Is that because of her attitude, because of her humility, because of her foresight, she was actually used of the Lord in a tremendous way. Well, could it have ended up ugly? Actually turned to good. You know, God says, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. We like to think, you know, we're hawks, we're warriors, we're conquerors, but the Bible said, blessed are the peacemakers. You know, let's have a little more of an attitude of Abigail. You know, Abigail was a reconciler. Abigail looked to heal things. Abigail looked to bring truth where there was no truth. I mean, just take a look again at some of the things we read, we looked at here, and see if maybe you could incorporate some of these characteristics of Abigail into your own life in the way that she treated David. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would take this word. I pray that you would bless it, help us, strengthen us. Lord, inspire us and help us to do your will and to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.